with our ruts, our worlds become smaller and smaller and smaller. And the smaller that our world gets, we start to get a self-centered world instead of a God-centered world. A God-centered world is always calling us to step out to hurting people, right? Jesus was gone and he had 1,000 people pressing on him at all times, right? How many people feel like you have 1,000 people pressing on you for answers? Like if you have your own business or in your family and it's pressing, and Jesus was like that. But what do? He took time to step away from that and recharge with his Father God and build himself up to go back and help hurting people. It was never, I just always have to be careful, and I said this last week, we have to be really careful that we're not so guarded. Oh, I can't say no, I have boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. Boundaries are good, right? When you're protecting your marriage, your children, you know, there's certain things in life. But not to the point where we're pushing away hurting people. So if you don't have the energy to help hurting people, that means you need to start saying no to certain things that God's not in and spend more time with him. Amen? So here's my question to you. This is part two, how to live a life without regret. Part two is hiding places. That is my title, hiding places. So my question to all of us, and as examining my own heart, what are we hiding in? What are comfortable places in our own life, familiar places, things that we've done and we've always done that are so familiar and so easy, predictable, that we might be not stepping out in new faith adventure risks with God? And I'm examining my own life for this, and he's pointing out some things in my life. So I'm going to quote a non-Christian. It's okay to do that because we're not religious folk. All right, so there's a very famous poet. His name is Robert Frost, and many people know one of his most famous poems, The Road Not Taken. And the very last lines of it, it says, two roads diverged in a wood. How many people like to hike? My dad liked to hunt, so he's finding new paths, stalking deer. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. You know, sometimes we look back over our life and go, I wish I had taken that path. And here's the great thing with God. God's mercies are renewed every day. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new season with him. We just have to move forward. And I want to challenge myself and all of us to get out of those hiding places and watch and see what God does. It is never too late. If anybody knows Smith Wigglesworth, he really stepped into the call of God in his life at the age of 40. Moses at the age of 80. There is never, God will use any minute you give him. Any minute you give him. So what are the steps we can take to live without regret? Number one, eliminate excuses from your life. Eliminate the excuses you tell yourself and other people tell you. Anybody have a loved one, a parent that gives you excuses? You don't even have to find your own because someone gives you excuses for your life. So we have to eliminate those excuses. And number two, step out of hiding places. So what would be different in our lives if we made those two steps? We'd step out in more boldness. When the Holy Spirit started tugging our heart, we would step out. We'd see more answered prayers. We'd see miracles. What if we dared to believe that God could do more in us and through us than we can ever imagine? So I'm going to pick up where I left off last week because I just chopped this out. And on the screen, there's some steps that we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. Five reasons we make excuses, okay? So the first one is to blame something or someone else to get out of trouble. Number two, avoidance to get out of responsibility. Number three, denial to get out of a personal problem. Number four, because we're just lazy and we're trying to avoid doing what we don't want to do. And the fifth one, and this is what I'm going to talk about today, is perception. To be disqualified on misinformation, how we see ourselves, okay? So perception, we're going to define it as to be disqualified by misinformation. So God calls us on a mission. Could be a simple thing as talking to the checkout lady, asking how her day is, and really caring to listen and praying for her at the end. Okay, God gives us accurate information about ourselves. He tells us just enough of what we need to know. How many people know that God doesn't tell you everything that you want to know? He tells you just enough to take that one step. Frustrating, okay? But then we get in doubt, unbelief, and insecurity. We start getting in our head and questioning things. And then what do? We start Googling all of our lack of qualifications in our life. We start pulling up our misinformation file, which is in the back of our brain, of all the negative things that the world has spoken over us. all the criticism, the judgment, all the people that have ever said, you're never good enough, you're never going to be like this, you're going to be just like your father, you're going to do this, you're a failure, you're no good, you know what, you should just drop out. We start to hear those voices. Why do we hold on to that thing, that misinformation file? Because if we're not careful, we're going to allow the voice of other people, which Satan uses, right, to define who we are and how we see ourselves. But who we are and how we see ourselves is supposed to be in and through Christ Jesus. And you know, when we pull up this misinformation file of what people have said about us, we start to feel a certain way. We start to feel not good enough. We start to feel unqualified. We start to feel insufficient. But how many people know our feelings are lying to us? And Satan loves to manipulate our feelings based upon circumstances around us. So if we start to believe how we feel is our reality, I'm not saying it's not valid. I'm just saying it's not how God sees you. And God's word is ultimate truth. So what do we do? Number one, if it's a harassing thing where it just keeps pounding, ever had a voice just keep pounding your head over and over again? And it could be quoting someone else that had a voice in your life that probably wasn't a healthy person. And they just keep pounding your head over and over again. That's a demonic voice. You need to tell that thing to go and be quiet in the name of Jesus. And you know, sometimes there's just these insecurities on the inside based on maybe I've never tried that before. You know, maybe what we've just been around. And we have to surrender those things to the Lord. Whatever, we got to hand it both sides. And you know what? The most powerful thing you can do is renew your mind. Renew your mind and what God says about you. So what does God say about us? All right, so Philippians 4:13, the Amplified Bible says this, I can do all things. Everybody say this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I like the Amplified Bible. It says, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him, Jesus, who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's grace. That's not just building yourself up and relying on your own natural talents. That is like a supernatural thing that doesn't even make sense. And those are the scriptures we need to quote over our lives. And when Satan comes at us with a different voice that says otherwise, we say, what happens when Jesus was tempted? He said, but the word of God says this. But the word of God says this, right? So God's grace is his divine empowerment to do what we cannot do in our own strength. It's impossible. But if it's impossible and God calls us to do it, he will empower it to do it in him. And he gets all the glory. All right, so 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul quotes Jesus. He's a good guy to quote, right? Paul quotes Jesus who said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If I have to preach on, I got no, what is a REM cycle? 3 hours? I never got that last night. So I'm in a weak state. What that means? That means God gets all the glory because you can't do it in your own strength, right? All right, so God is made perfect in every way, giving him the power to make up for any weaknesses we have. New Living Translation says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. We're retraining our brains constantly. We're renewing our brains constantly with the ultimate truth of God's word. Because how many people know this? The facts are subject to change. Anybody ever go to the doctor and they gave you a fact in that moment? Hey, these are the facts. These are the symptoms in your body. That's a fact. But you know what the great thing is? When we put our faith in Jesus and give him as much time as he needs, those facts are subject to change. How many people, I know Deb has, man, right? Come on, right? Raise your hand. How many people got a doctor's report that said one thing, that was a fact, but that fact changed through prayer and receiving what Jesus died for by faith at the cross, and we got a better doctor's report. We are healed and whole in Jesus' name, right? Those facts are subject to change. Now, I'm not lying. You know, if people ask for the facts, well, here's the facts. But here's what God's word said. It's ultimate truth. And those facts are changing. Praise God. Amen. But we have to daily make that decision to refocus. And please stop Googling your lack of qualifications. So if God says apply for that job, and it's saying you need this degree and that certification and this many years, blah, 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 stop Googling it. God said apply for that job. Go be obedient. Do the best you can do and let him move. Be obedient. Amen. All right, so throughout scripture, when God calls somebody, by the way, he calls mess ups, he calls Oh, man. He calls people that have royally destroyed their lives. He calls ex-cons. He calls people with ankle bracelets. He calls people totally unqualified. He calls the misfits and the people that are marginalized and no one cares about, no one just even stops to look at. Those are the people he calls to use. Look, I mean, I love reading the Bible because I go, well, God, if you can use them, you can use me, right? I love hearing people's testimony. God, you can use them, you can use me. But what do they do in the Bible all the time? Not me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No way. I'm not qualified. I can't do that. I'm not spiritual enough. No one's going to follow me. That's how they respond. But that's why it's good to study the life of God's people in the Word. And they're not characters in the Bible. These are real people that lived. All right. So when people ask me, I've had ministers ask me this, which is really funny. What person in the Bible do you most identify with? And immediately I say Gideon. And immediately they turn their head and go, really? Yeah, Gideon. He's my favorite guy. All right, you're going to see why. But I shared my testimony a little bit two weeks ago. So everybody open up your Bible, Judges chapter 6 through 8. Judges chapter 6 through 8. And, Gideon is like this famous coward that's really good with excuses and kind of messes up along the way, but God still does stuff through his life. I love that story. All right, so let me give you a little backstory in Judges 6 through 8. So the children of Israel had this habit of wanting God's blessing and provision, but still wanting to do their own thing, just like we do today. So what does that cause? That causes unnecessary drama and problems in our life, right? You know, we kind of want God at arm's length. That was actually original sin in the Bible through Adam and Eve. They're like, hey, we want to hang out in the garden. We love the blessing. We love the provision. This is awesome. But I don't really want to rely on you, God, for wisdom and direction, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if I can kind of just push God out a little bit, but get the blessing, but I want to do it my own way. And that's what Israel does. And we still do, okay? They call that committing spiritual adultery. That's a harsh word. It's in the Bible, okay? It's cheating on God. Why? Because we become our own gods, or we form gods in our own image. That's what idols are. Okay, so 1 John 5:21, I like the Amplified, defines what an idol is. Because sometimes we think it's just like a creepy little statue, you know, they light candles and put food under, okay? But we all have idols in our life, okay? This is the definition. 1 John 5:21 says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. God's number one spot, the first love. So how many people, when you're having a really bad day, you come home and you do A, B, and C. And none of those things is open up your Bible and pray. Because like we all have that. Whether it's like drowning our sorrows in Netflix or certain beverages. Or we go for a run or we go to the gym. And you're like, well, Pastor Sherry, those are healthy things. Yes, they're healthy unless you do that before you go to Jesus. And then that is an idol. Oh, I taught a message on it a long time ago. If you want it, I'll send a link. Let me know. All right. It says that would occupy the place in your heart due to God from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. We all got it. All right, so what happened? 1,000 years, wherever you're at on the timeline of the Bible, it's fine. For thousands of years, humanity was repeating this cycle. Israel was repeating this cycle where people were like, hey, God, we're in a bad place. They turned to Jesus. God comes in like a flood, rescues and saves them out of Egypt, right? And then they're like, okay, I'm getting comfy. This is great. The blessing God's going good. I'm just going to start doing my own thing. I don't really need him as much. I kind of got more time and space for other loves. They get a little comfortable in the relationship, and they start like texting other girls, you know? It's just a text, whatever. All right. So what happens is God sends prophets and speaks through prophets. And he said, hey, you know, what you're doing, it's not good. Come back to me. Come back to me. I'm a jealous God, right? How many people? No one wants to share their one and only special someone with someone else, right? I'm not gonna share Brad with nobody. I'm telling you, I love my husband, okay? I ain't sharing, all right? So God's like, I ain't sharing. He said this, so repent, change your ways, break up with the other loves in your life and come back to me. And if you come back, the blessings of God will come in like a flood. But if you want to do your own thing, okay, you have free will. I'm not going to force you to love me. That's not love. That's control. Control is evil. People want, it's so funny, God, they don't want God to control them, but they want God to control other people. God, why don't you make them do this? My life will be a lot easier. Well, hey, it's control. He doesn't do that. If you're that person, you need to repent, okay? All right. So he sends prophets, and he's like, hey, just break up with the idols. Break up with the other loves. Put me back first, okay? Because if you don't, trouble's coming your way. All right, so what happens? They ignore the word of God, right? They ignore the warning, and trouble comes. And they get conquered, and you know, bullies come, and they steal their stuff and take their girl and burn their house down. Okay, and it finally gets bad enough where people start crying out to God. Oh, yeah, remember when it was better when God was our first love? Ugh. So they cry out to God. They start repenting. And God, over and over and over again, sends a savior, right? It's actually him working through someone else. And that's what happens in this story. So if you look at Judges chapter 6, 1 through 2, I like this a lot in the Message translation. If you ever have a hard time understanding the Old Testament, the Message translation, it's not really a translation, it's like a commentary, but it puts it in words to understand. So I like reading in the New Living Translation, very accurate, and this commentary called the Message Bible. All right, so Judges chapter 6, 1 through 2. Says, yet again, the people of Israel went back to doing evil in God's sight. So he delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. He's like, okay, you want to cheat on me? Okay. Like, I'm not going to kill the other woman, although I want to. Okay, that's what you want to do. All right. Door's open. You can go. I miss you. I love you. I'm always talking to you. I'm always right here. I'm not leaving you. But it hurts. That's why he wants us to repent. Repent means to change your ways. That means to leave the other woman, right? Come home. Door's always open, but we got to change our ways. You can't bring her too, okay? That's called spiritual adultery. All right, so it says this, okay? All right, so let me think what I want to say here. So, okay, a really good example. You're like, hey, well, God, you know, this kind of sounds a little mean. God's not mean, he's just. He gives you free will. Cause, our actions have consequences. How many people know if you keep cheating on your taxes over and over and over again, knock, 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 who's at the front door? Hello, Mr. IRS guy. Get the shredder! You know, you know, consequences come knocking. I know, right, tax season's over. Okay, here we go. So think about this. God has called us close to him to walk with him, right? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So Mom, would you be my mom? Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Thanks for giving me a great example. My mom was an amazing mom. She raised 4 kids. Really good cook and baker. Okay, so good. We love you. It's a great spiritual mom. So what God wants us to do is walk closely to our mama or father, you know, Father God. Walk close with him. Why? Because we can hear his voice. So if my mom's talking to me in a little whisper, the still small voice, I can hear it. Right? Okay? But what happens is this, if we're walking really close, but you're like, hey, Mom, I love you, but I want to kind of do my own thing, so I'm just going to, like, go over here, see you on Sunday, okay? So what if it's pouring down rain and my mom has the umbrella? Sorry, we were walking under the umbrella, a fact I forgot to share. Caffeine, okay? And a rainstorm comes, what's going to happen? I'm going to get soaking wet and caught up in the storm, but if I stay close to Father God in heaven, if I stay close to Jesus, if I stay close to my spiritual mama here, right? The protection, I'm under the umbrella. It's my free will decision to go, hey, Mama, I love you, I want your blessing, but I'm going to, like, do my own thing, singing and playing in the rain. I'm going to get wet, right? I'm going to get bad hairdo, right? All right, so stay close. All right, when we don't stay close to him, it's easier to get our stuff stolen, right? Right? It says in the Bible that Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Right? You guys like National Geographic? You know, there's like a cute little gazelle. The gazelle's like, oh, I'm just being cute, hanging with a herd, and then I get offended, and, you know, I'm kind of mad. I just want to do my own thing, whatever. Meh. And they kind of like do this, and then Satan's like, yes, so easy to pick off right now. Pounce. So easy for the thief to come in. So John 10:10 said this. It says Satan. Okay, wait. It says Jesus said this. Good to quote Jesus, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Easy to get your stuff stolen when you're not hanging close, right? Under the umbrella. I came that they may live and enjoy life and have an abundant life to the full until it overflows. So let's just clarify who's stealing your stuff. But I was saying this. But we guys, we live in a fallen, broken world. Bad stuff happens. There is suffering. If you follow Jesus, people are just going to pick on you and try to steal your lunch, you know, and be jerks and take your business and trash you all over social media. It's called following Jesus. It promises persecution. It just does. You know, if you lose an account because you were obedient to the Lord, right? God will give you another opportunity, but you got to stay close with him. Otherwise, you'll miss that whisper. Okay, so does that clarify what's going on in the Old Testament? All right. So backsliding, which means going back to the old loves, going back to the old love, right? Not Jesus, opens doors to the thief for destruction or just plain drama. Because how many people know this? Drama is exhausting. And if Satan can't get you to sin, he will just steal your time with drama. Okay? So Israel constantly backsliding, the addiction to the idols, right? And that allows the thief, Satan, to steal through circumstances, okay? It's just consequences to their own actions. All right, so message chapter, we're in Judges chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, right? And the message says this: when Israel planted its crops, Midian and Amalek, the Easterners, would invade them, destroy their crops all the way down to Gaza. They left nothing for them to live on. They marched in and devastated the country. So there was a total economic crash. So the nation of Israel was like, hey, you know, God, we're just going to call ourselves, you know, followers of you, but we're really not following you. We just like the title. And we're going to kind of do our own thing. And when God's leading and guiding them, right, they miss certain opportunities and there's an economic crash. So how many people know this? As a businessman, you need to stick close with the Lord, especially if you're a business owner, right? Because God is speaking to you and you might just still tug to start this one account and say no to this thing and da-da-da-da-da, right? And he's going to lead and guide you. Stick close to him. So if the economy around you is crashing, how do we know that God is our source, not the government? But stick close. They weren't sticking close, so the economy crashes. They're losing their stuff. And it says here, the people of Israel were reduced to a grinding poverty by Midian. And then they cried out to God for help. Here's the thing. God is just looking for one person to say yes. God is just looking for one willing vessel to flow through with wisdom and grace and just move in people's lives, right? God is looking for one person to answer people's desperate cries for help. And it could be, like I said, a single mom in your neighborhood. It could be a coworker. It could be, your neighbor that you know is just really not doing good. Their whole world is falling apart. God wants to answer their prayer through your life. You just got to say yes. And yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. Hence the adventure. All right. Verse 11, message. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So, I don't know, let's just say Gideon might be 30, still living in his dad's basement, you know, hanging out at his dad's house. Okay. Like, why do they mention there's like, oh, okay, he was hanging out at his dad's place, right? He was the son. So, he might have been a younger guy. Okay, so what is a wine press? A wine press is a very large pit back in ancient times in the ground, or a big vat, right, or a basin where they crushed the grapes and the wine would flow out, or the grape juice and they would make wine. Very common. A lot of people had them. It was a very common, familiar place to hide. Gideon was desperately trying to hide his lunch from the local bully. He was not standing up to go punch the bully in the nose. He's like, that's okay, I'm just going to go around the corner and just hide over here and eat my lunch. All right, so Judges chapter 6, verse 2 in the New Living Translation, it says, the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. I just want to take a step over here and just say this. You know, sometimes we hide in familiar things and comfortable things, controllable things, ruts in our life, because maybe we stepped out in the past and we faced an onslaught of criticism. Anyone? You know, maybe you stepped out at work and you're like, I'm going to create a new program and a new system to do something. I feel like it's going to really benefit the company. And you stepped out to do something, and in that board meeting, they just slaughtered you. You know, maybe you had a new idea at the church, and people in their ignorance are not always trying to hurt you. Sometimes they think it's constructive criticism, but they don't know of all the other voices in your misinformation file. So they're not really hearing your voice. Sometimes they're hearing all the other voices. And it just shreds their heart. And they go, you know what? I don't want to step out anymore. I don't want to make waves. I'm just going to sit in my little cubicle and obey. I'm going to be a yes man. And you know, we're just going to ride out this storm in the economy as people are losing their jobs. I watched a movie about, whatever, that's okay. You quote movies are like, oh, Google it or whatever. Anyways, a movie about a man with absolutely no education. He was a janitor. And he had this wild idea for his company that would walk them through an economic recession. These things back in the Reagan years. And he created a brand new product. And man, he got put down over and over again, kicked to the curb, criticized by everybody he talked to. And if it wasn't for his wife encouraging him over and over and over again. And he took a leap and he called the CEO of the whole company. And you know, if you jump heads, you get in trouble. So he got in trouble with this one idea for a product that saved the entire company. But had he listened to the other voices of all the naysayers, you can't, you couldn't, you shouldn't, you're not qualified, you don't have an education, you're the janitor, you're pushing the bucket, who do you think you are? That was a blessing not only for the company that saved all those jobs. All right, so back here. We are often hiding in our own wine press, the familiar places, the common places, the comfortable places. Sometimes we're just afraid that we can't take one more hit. You know, it's tough being a pastor sometimes because you take one word, you know, you just say one joke and like a third of people are going to leave your church, right? You say one thing, you pick the wrong word. I remember I used a word one time. My mom's like, you can't use that word. It wasn't a curse word. It was just a cultural thing by generation. And I laughed. I was like, oh, won't use it. It was a descriptive thing. But, you know, like you say one thing and then people will criticize you, shoot you. And, you know, it's hard on the heart. So we hide from the light. We hide from judgment. We hide from criticism because we just feel like we can't take it anymore. But we have to fight those thoughts. We have to tell those thoughts to go in the name of Jesus. And you have to build yourself up. No matter how many people reject you, no matter how many jobs you apply for, and they say, we don't want you. You're not qualified. You're not what we're looking for. Don't put that in a file in the back of your head. You better dump that file, delete that file with the word of God over and over again. If you're getting harassed with it, that's a demonic voice. Tell it to go in the name of Jesus and move forward. It does not define you. We are often afraid to leave our comfort zone so much that if you stay there long enough, it'll become a prison. And it'll rob you of your destiny and the greatest adventures with God and blessings that go with it. Not only for yourself, but the people you're supposed to interact with and pour into. And I'll say this, sometimes preserving our own comfort in our wine press becomes an idol to us, where it is all about staying comfortable and staying cozy and just getting to our next vacation. God wants you to go on a vacation. He told you to rest with him. Take your Bible, right? It's good. My dad lived to go hunting. Loved it. Why? Because he had really rough days where judged and criticized and people bringing up his past and saying he's not good enough. And he liked to just go hunt for deer, sit up in the deer stand, drink a Mountain Dew. And he talked to the Lord to bring his Bible. And it recharged him to go get back out there. All right? Be very careful to not work so hard to stay comfortable in your wine press. You will miss adventures and transform lives around you. So, going back to Judges chapter 6, verse 12, Amplified Classic says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. So let me note this. Theologians say, when it says the angel of the Lord, theologians speculate that that is God himself that just looks like an angel. It's a little bit different because you'll notice how they interact. I don't have time to teach it. So what they're saying is this, is like, whoa, the angel of God, probably God himself, appeared to Gideon, little old Gideon, the guy living in his dad's basement, okay? And he said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage. Message translation, mighty warrior. New Living Translation, mighty hero. And Gideon replied, who, me? I'm sorry, who? You got the wrong address. The guy down the street, you've seen his muscles, he works out all the time. Not me. You know, I think of my dad and he would, how many people, if you knew my dad, he would say, hey, man of God. He'd leave voicemails all the time. Hey, woman of God. Hey, man of God. And you're like, who, me, what? Huh? Did you know what I just did last night on Saturday? Like, repent, repent, repent. No, why? Because my dad got a revelation that that's how God sees him and that's how God sees you. And he just want to remind everybody all the time. Hey, man of God. Hey, woman of God. What's the word for the day? Right, Brenton? He'd call you up at like 5:30 in the morning. Hey, man of God. We have to remind ourselves how God sees us, and we need to remind other people how God sees them. Amen? Gideon was not the hero type. He was not the warrior type. He probably had, like, the piano finger hands. Sorry, that doesn't, piano fingers hands. I dated an accountant one time. There's nothing wrong with being an accountant, but Brad has calluses on his hands because he fixes all the stuff that we break. I break. It's fantastic. I love it. Okay? So he probably had maybe the soft hands. He was not the guy that had the sword calluses on his hands, right? Okay? He was not the hero type. He was not the warrior type. Once again, he's the guy that hides around the corner hiding his lunch while the bully beats up someone else. But this was God's prophetic declaration over Gideon's life. This is how God saw Gideon, not as he was, but as he was called to be. Romans 4:17, New King James. God who gives life to dead things, impossible things, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Berean Standard Version, I love this version, said God calls into being what does not yet exist. So he calls you a mighty warrior even though you're scared to get out there and fight. He sees you through the eyes of faith, not as you are, but as you're called to be. So that's why it's important to read the word and see how he has called us in him. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, New Living Translation says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. If you cannot see yourself as a fearless warrior, you better read the word. And don't just read it. Speak it over your life. Put your name in there over and over until God's voice is louder than the misinformation foil of demonic spirits assigned to take you out and other people's voices and their own stupid ignorance just saying dumb things that make you not want to step out. Judges chapter 6, 14 through 15. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength you have. But I don't have any strength, but if you're in him, he is strength, you have him. And rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Message says this. Gideon said to him, me, my master? Once again, who me? And how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me, my family, the clan. Clan's a weird word nowadays, but my family, the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the run of the litter. Don't you see where I come from? I'm from the sticks. Don't you know, the stock I come from? Don't you know that no one has ever qualified? No one in my family ever went to school. No one in my family ever got out of this town. Don't you know I come from a long line of addicts? Don't you know that when I go to school, they're like, oh, you're so-and-so's son? Don't you know? Let me remind you to go pick someone else. Who, me? It couldn't be. No more excuses. Delete the misinformation file. God doesn't need to know what everybody else says about you. God only needs to know what he says about you. Amen. Judges 6, 16 through 19, message. God didn't even respond to his excuses. It's really wild. He's like, okay, just moving forward. You done yet? You done venting? You done with your excuses? Okay. So God said to him, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. I will be with you. I got the umbrella. Stick close to me. I will be with you. Believe me, not the misinformation file. Delete it. You'll defeat Midian as one man. And Gideon said, if you're serious about this, are you serious? Are you serious, God? Like, for real? Okay. If you're serious about this, do me a favor. Why we're talking about this whole thing, which I think is a really dumb idea. Not calling you dumb, but just I think it's a bad idea, God. Could you just do me this one favor? Could you give me a sign to back up what you're telling me? Okay. An angel of the Lord, God himself, appeared to him. Like, what more do you need? Like, I've seen some things in the spirit. I haven't seen an angel yet, but I've seen some other stuff. But what more do you need? Okay? And Gideon was just an insecure mess, and he's asking for more signs as you read the story. It says this, don't leave until I come back and bring you my gift. Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised flour. He used over half a bushel of flour. And I just thought about this. Gideon is super flawed. He's super insecure. But you know what area Gideon was really good in? Honoring God and worshiping God and giving. Guys, he was incredibly generous in an economic crash where people were starving. And he gave unto the Lord. Just kind of interesting. You know what? We have strengths. We have weaknesses. Use whatever you got. And you know what God did as his sign to him? He took his stick and he touched it and it just went up in flames. I was like, okay, so sign number two, see an angel, number two, like, you know, burning stuff up. Okay, that's cool. That's in verses 21 through 22. I want to say this. If you want to see more answered prayers, when God calls you, immediately obey. And joyfully do it. If God says give to someone in your neighborhood, if God says, you know, go fix their car and don't ask for a dime, if God says, hey, I want you to make a meal for them. You know what? Their family's really struggling. And once a week, I want you to just make two casseroles and deliver it over. Just obey. Don't worry about it. God will multiply, right? Remember the widow with the oil? Okay, another story. So verse 27. Verse 25 through 26. And it says, that night, then God said to him, take your father's best 7-year-old bull and tear down your father's Baal altar and chop down the Asherah fertility pole beside it and then build an altar to God, your God, on the top of this hill. Take the prime bull and present it as a whole burnt offering using firewood from the Asherah pole that you had just cut down. So what's going on here? He said, okay, I see your offering. I see your sacrifice. It was a step of obedience. Now I want you to smash the idols. I hear you, but repentance is not, I'm sorry for cheating on God. Repentance is changing your ways. Amen. Repentance means burn the boat, don't go back to it. So if there is something in your, the Bible says this, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. Okay, we have a lot of like, what, Pirate Sunday eye patches around here. Now, get away from it. If your computer causes you to stumble, what do you do? There are security measures you can place, you know, put it in the middle of the living room, whatever. If you have a smartphone that causes you to stumble, get a dumb phone. You'll save so much money and way less drama. Okay, and you know, the government's listening. I'm joking. Okay. Anyway. All right. Take it out. Get rid of it. If a relationship's causing you to stumble, move. Delete their number. Block them. You know, whatever you got to do. But it'll cost you something. It'll cost you something. Baal, back in ancient times, was a disgusting practice of what they did just demonically. It was so inspired of human sacrifices, sexual orgies, human abuses of children. It was disgusting what they did to worship these gods. The Asherah pole was a fertility pole, which you can just think, orgies, fertility, weird stuff going on. So, like, why is this going on in your own backyard? Maybe he wasn't there, but he was turning a blind eye to it, okay? Baal actually married his daughter, Asherah. Ooh, gross. So it was like extra weird on top of it all. And this was going on in Israel? Like, just get rid of it. Chop off the arm. Get rid of it. Whatever is causing you to stumble. If that friendship, all you ever do is gossip, guess what? They're the old friend. Keep new friends, make the old, all the friends. Okay, hey, love you, see ya. Text you happy birthday, but we're not hanging out because all we do is gossip for 2 hours. Love you, invite you to church. Don't talk during the sermon and gossip. But I can't really hang out with you because all we do is gossip. Thinking about it. All right. All right, so then, verse 27, Gideon selected 10 men and did exactly what God told him to do. But because of his family and the people in the neighborhood, he was afraid to do it openly, so he did it at night. So this is our coward Gideon. Once again, totally relate to him all the time. We'd be lying if we don't say we don't care what people say about us. We all kind of care. We shouldn't, but we care. So what do you do? Safety in numbers. I got my posse. Took in 10 men. I bet they were big, strong men, and they did it at night. But at least he took steps of obedience. Even if they were flawed, you know what? At least he was moving forward, right? All right, so what happened? He made a lot of people mad, okay? He made a lot of people mad. Okay, verse 28. I want to say this. If you fear people more than you fear and honor God, you will serve whoever you fear the most. We all wrestle with caring what people say about us, but if we always make all of our decisions based upon what other people are going to say, we will not serve God. We will serve the God of this world by default. We all wrestle with it. Whoever you fear the most, you will ultimately serve. Verse 28, early in the morning, the people in the town were shocked. They kept asking, who did this? The men of the town demanded Joash, daddy, bring out your son, he must die. I just think this is interesting. Gideon's using his dad as a body shield. Okay, where's Gideon. Like, you think he'd okay, you know, you got something bad to say? Say it to my face. Here, Daddy, go stand up for me. He's a grown man. All right. But Dad defends him. So Joash stood up to the crowd pressing in on him. Are you going to fight Baal's battle for him? Are you going to save him, this idol Baal? Anyone who takes Baal's side will be dead by morning. If Baal is a god, in fact, let him fight his own battles and defend his own altar. Dad totally saved his butt. But I'm just saying, Gideon's in process. He's still taking small steps of obedience. And God is still sending people to him to have his back, even in his weakness, as he is growing and moving forward. I'm still rooting for Gideon. Verse 31. But Joash stood up to, oh, I already read that. Just kidding. Okay, back to next point. All right. Next point. Holy Spirit took Gideon from a coward to a warrior leader. So this is the end of the story. Go back and read it. I didn't have time to do all of it. But Judges chapter 6, verses 34 through 35, this is my favorite scripture. I heard a minister break open the original Greek and Hebrew of these translations, and it's really powerful. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, clothed Gideon with himself, wrapped himself around Gideon, smeared himself on Gideon. The Holy Spirit wrapped himself with comfort and strength like a shield. Do you ever have something and you go, I cannot do this in my own strength, and you pray, and the God just supernaturally strengthens your heart in a way you can't. You go, I don't even know who that guy was. I don't even know who that girl was. That was God wrapping himself around you, the infilling of Holy Spirit. Old Testament, God came upon people, a couple people in a lifetime. New Testament, he comes in and overflows through all of us. Yeah. All right, New American Standard Bible. All right, so what happens? So the Spirit of the Lord wrapped himself around Gideon, transforms him where he doesn't even look like himself. He starts to look and smell like Jesus. Mighty warrior, valiant hero, right? And it says, the clans were gathered to him. New American Standard Bible said, so the Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon like clothing, and he blew a trumpet, and the Asbarizzites called together to follow him. Verse 35, it says, he also sent messengers throughout the land, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. So he stood up, was obedient to God. Holy Spirit, I can't do it in my own strength. Fill me. I'm going to open up my mouth. I pray you fill my words. He was obedient. God looks for one person to say yes to something against all God. God will cause you to do stupid things that other people will laugh at you for, but he says, invest in this. Trust me. Walk close to me on my umbrella. I promise you, I will take care of you. Okay? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, people start coming to him and following him. He is not a qualified leader. He is definitely not a natural born leader. He is a coward that said yes to God. And God fills him and transforms him. And all of a sudden, people gather to him. Do you know how many people gathered to him? Ba-ba! I don't know. This is, again, I was a little sweaty right here. Okay, like I sent the email out. No one's responded. I put the message out on a facial. I haven't gotten enough likes yet. I don't know. God, really getting nervous about this move you told me to make. Next thing you know, 30,000 warriors show up. 30,000 warriors show up to the unqualified guy that was, he just said yes. Just be the person that just says yes to God. He will bring a team to surround you and fill in your weaknesses. When we say yes to God, it creates current. It creates movement around you for other people to see if God can use him, he can use me. It breaks the seal for those to rise up and stand up to opposition that never would before. Because I got your back, because God has your back. Judges chapter 6, 36 through 37. So this is all going on, and he's still dealing with these insecurities, but he's dealing with them with God. He's talking about it with the Lord. And it says, he stuffed down these insecurities, and Gideon said to God, with 30,000 people around him, okay, right? I think this was in the waiting period, but if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel from what was promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that what, so that then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as promised. All right, so despite Gideon's weak faith, asking for more signs to confirm. Do you remember the different signs? Hi, an angel. Hi, like, you know, burning up like stuff out of nowhere. And now he's like, it's, he's like obsessed with a doormat. Like, dude, like, come on, really? That's okay. All right. So God still answered him. And he did it one more time, put one more fleece out. But I want to say this. This is going on in the New Testament. In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ himself. And we have the Word. And we have our Bible. So asking for signs and not just being obedient is a very dangerous thing because Satan is really good at counterfeiting and manipulating natural signs. Do you guys remember Moses? Remember Moses and the Pharaoh? And Pharaoh wanted more signs than what God was doing through Moses, right? And what happened? The magicians threw down their staff and they became snakes too. So if you're looking for a sign, if you're looking for voices, the wrong voice might answer you. Just do what God says. Just do what he says. You want breakthrough in your life? Go back and do the last thing he told you to do. Okay? So it's not scriptural in the New Testament. This is what they taught me in Bible school. Don't ask for signs and fleeces in the New Testament. The first and last time there was a, quote, fleece or a sign in the New Testament, you can go study it out. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Ready for this? So remember, Judas dies. And they're like, okay, so who's going to take Judas's place? And they're going, okay, so we're going to cast lots, which was a form of gambling, okay? Remember drawing straws as a kid? Hey, we're going to, here's my fist of straws. Everybody pick a straw. Whoever's got the short one, you know, you're going to be the next apostle. Real spiritual guys. Really? The guy that's going to go change the world, you know, you're going to go put in leadership over all these churches. You're going to draw straws to find out who that is. Do you know how that worked out? Matthias drew the little short straw. Did you ever hear anything about Matthias ever again in the New Testament? Nothing. That was kind of a dud. But you know who you hear about all the time? The guy that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament? Paul, the greatest mess up, you know, the murderer, the guy that was like totally, you know, like, why would you pick Paul? That's who God picked, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by drawing straws and looking for signs. So don't ask for a sign. You might get a dud. All right, back to Judges chapter 7. So remember, he says yes, and God sends 30,000 men. But do you know what the odds were? The enemy had 135,000 Midianites and all their friends. Oh, fantastic. Okay, so I did math. I married Brad, so I wouldn't have to do math ever again. Very good at math. But I did math. So the odds were this. Okay, with 30,000 guys, math, calculator, okay, that's, I need to kill 4.5 guys just to kill them before they kill me. 4.5. All right, okay, you know, that's doable. You know, I've been doing my ninja moves, you know. We were driving around and I saw like a fencing sign. Hey, learn fencing. So I've been, you know, practicing my sword. I'm going to get 4.5 guys. We can do that. Feeling good. Praying. God's on our side. So God's like, you know what? Let's just make sure it's not only like not good odds, bad odds. Let's just make it darn right impossible. So Gideon, here's what I'm going to have you do. I just want you to tell any guy that's just feeling a little nervous, anybody that's like pitting through their deodorant right now, just tell them to go home. It's okay. Free pass. Hall pass. Go home. You're fine. So 22,000 guys just went home. Fantastic. Math. 9,700. Okay, something like that. I know, I'm looking at my thing. Whatever. Oh, yeah, sorry, math. Math is so hard. That's why I have my husband. Okay, all right. So that left math. Okay, around 10,000, whatever. Okay, still way too many in God's eyes. So he took him to the brook, and he's like, hey, whatever your water drinking style is, will determine who goes into battle, okay? So based on how they drank the water, then you know, what is it, 9,700 guys left. Okay, math. That's 300. I got to the end. You know, they do math in weird ways now. But we got to the answer, 300. Okay, so we went from 30,000 to 300, and God's like, fantastic. That's crazy impossible. I'm going to get so much glory out of this one. Okay, great. Now I'm sweating for Gideon. Okay, so to calm Gideon's doubts and fears, I'm telling you, God just wants you to say yes. He will work through you despite, just talk to him. Talk to him about it. If you talk to everybody about your, you know, just unqualifications and your fears and insecurities, you know, it's good to have a prayer partner, but talk to him about it and let him speak through his word, how he sees you. So to reassure Gideon, he allowed Gideon to hear, overhear someone else's dream in the enemy camp that built just a lot of like, God's got me, we're going to win this battle. Go back and read the story. Judges chapter 7, 16 through 18. It said this, Gideon divided 300 men into three companies. He gave each man a trumpet and an empty jar with a torch in the jar. Trumpet, empty jar, torch. I want grenades. I want tanks. Like, I want nuclear bombs. Thank you. Fantastic. I have a trumpet, an empty jar, and a torch. Because God gave Gideon a wild idea. It doesn't say God told Gideon to do this. God gave him a wild idea. I don't care what the economy's going through right now. If you stick close to him under his umbrella, he will give you wild ideas that will take care of you and your company, your family, despite the odds outside. God gave him a wild idea, all right? Gideon and his men got to the edge of the camp, and they blew the trumpets at the same time, smashing the jars they carried, and they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand, ready to blow, and shouted, "A sword for God and for Gideon!" And the whole Midianite camp jumped to its feet. They yelled and fled in confusion. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, God aimed each Midian sword against each other all over the camp, and they destroyed each other. Isn't it great when your enemy destroys itself? Isn't it great when Satan overplays his hand? Isn't it great when the gossiper, all their little gossip and lies just catch up with them and they get caught? And you go, I didn't even have to defend myself. I didn't have to control the narrative. God's got me. Gideon became what the Lord had finally said about him in his first meeting. Remember the guy living in his basement, hiding out in what was familiar, too scared to make a move, pushing past through his insecurities, talking to the Lord. He became the valiant, mighty warrior, the mighty man of God. Yeah, you know, God held his hand through it all, but he's a loving father. How many parents do you love holding your kid's hand when they try new hard things? You know, even when they're like riding a bike, you know, they got the bloody knees, but I'm right there, okay? God's promises were fulfilled through Gideon's life because he said yes. And little by little, taking those steps that we celebrate because we see ourselves in those things, God saved a nation. So I want to end with this thought. Now Jesus invites us on the adventure of our lives. If you guys can all stand up, or just close your eyes and just push away the distractions. We're just going to pray. Jesus invites us on an adventure of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick of regrets in my life haunting me. So we're going to kick it together, remember? Number one, commit to eliminating excuses. And number two, step out of the hiding places. So this is the question that, just close your eyes and we're just going to just talk to the Holy Spirit right now. Talk to the Lord. My question to you is, where are we hiding? We all have things going on. What is your comfort zone wide press? What are the places that you are playing it safe and cozy in? What are you hiding in? What same old, same old, same old is the excuse to not do the new thing in the new season with the new wine in the new wineskin? What are places you are hiding? What is the comfort of your boat when Jesus is calling you out like Peter? Just ask the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do? Who would you call me to help? What do you want me to do with my business? I want to honor you and glorify you. I don't need to cut corners. You got me, Lord. So here's my question. What intimidates you the most, especially when you think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith? Funny story, mine was public speaking. Here I am. The greatest blessing and the greatest adventure awaits you with your simple yes. Not yes, but, not I'm not qualified, not God send someone else, not God I'm scared, I can't, but just yes. Because he's never going to ask you to do something you can do in your own strength. He wants the glory. So Holy Spirit, we just love you so much. And we just surrender and repent of all of our excuses, Lord God. We surrender those hiding places, Lord God, the old seasons. Maybe it's just a ministry that you've been hiding in for 20 years because it's familiar, it's comfortable, and no one's going to crucify you. Maybe it's the group you're hanging with because, you know, us foreign no more feels really safe, but God's calling you to make new divine connections, make new friendships, start your own grow group. God is moving you forward. It's time to step out of hiding. It's time to get out of the comfort zone. It's time to smash the idol of busyness, because I'll tell you, sometimes we just like busy because it feels self-important. Because God's calling you to do a new thing. So Lord, we just thank you for a new day and a new season today. And Lord, I thank you for what you're calling us to do as you're speaking to us right now, that we are going to obey you and just take action steps. And when we run into doubts and insecurities, Lord God, we're going to talk to you about it, and you're answering through your word. And we just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for picking unqualified people. Thank you for picking cowards. Thank you for picking mess ups, Lord God. Thank you for picking ex-cons. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word that takes away all of our excuses. We are following you. And we thank you for the new adventure that awaits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I know it's Mother's Day, but if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus, we would love to just to pray with you. So if the altar team can come forward, if there's anything we can pray for you about, we just come forward. So if there's grow group leaders, it's only 12:01. We'd love to pray with you, but you are dismissed. Love each other.